Colossians chapter 2. We just looked at this passage, Colossians chapter 2. And the last verse that we just read, verse 13, says this: "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," a horrible problem, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," a wonderful solution. There's the 2 points of the message, and so we're done. No, not really. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings to us. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today and just speak to our hearts through it, accomplish your will and your purpose, Lord, in each of our lives. And Lord, we ask your help, strength, provision. Lord, we need your help today. We need your strength. We need, Lord, just physical strength to be able both to deliver the message and for us to be alert and be able to hear and listen. And we just pray for your blessings upon your own word, that your spirit might work in each of our hearts according to your will. Lord, that you might do your will. And Lord, that our will would be secondary, that we might see that the things of this world and our own purposes and our own thoughts, our own ambitions, Lord, would shrink to your purpose and your will, Lord, even as we look to your word, that you'd accomplish it in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblically, a saint is someone who has been sanctified, right? That's what the word is. Saint, sanctification, sanctify. That's the root word is the same there in the original language. To sanctify is to set apart. Is to literally means to set apart. So in other words, sanctification is the setting apart of a believer, setting apart of a person. You can say a sinner. In the first aspect of sanctification is setting apart a sinner for the glory of God and salvation. And then sanctification as well involves the saint of God, or the one that's already a believer then, and his growth or her growth in the things of the Lord. And so a saint, someone who's been specially set apart for God. So in other words, set apart for a purpose. If it's a sanctification, it's something that we do. We are going to sanctify this particular vessel for particular service. We say, hey, throw it in the washing machine, in the dishwasher, and bring it back out, and hey, it's ready for whatever it is that we're going to do with it, put the green beans in it or whatever else. We're set apart for the service of God. We're sanctified. We're set apart for his purpose, whatever that might be, and we don't know it. And it's important for us to always know that. We don't believe the church has authority to sanctify people in the sense, especially in the sense of salvation, as we're thinking about a person being set apart for God in salvation, which is primarily what we're looking at today, or even in the preaching of the gospel and in the call and such as this. We don't believe that that's something that that the church has the authority to do that, but to preach the word, to pray that God does the sanctifying and both the making of saints as well as the conforming them to the image of Christ and the work of being consecrated, of being dedicated to the Lord and being what he would have us to be. He's the best at that. Nobody else. He's the best at everything. And so it shouldn't surprise us that he would be the best at setting apart folk from their sin for his own purpose. He would be the best person who would take a sinful individual that is corrupt in their thinking, corrupt in their doing, and they have a nature that is contrary to the will of God, fallen. He's the best at sanctifying that individual. He's the best at preparing and making that person a vessel that's fit for his honor and fit for his service. And so when we look at this passage, it seems that prospect of the resurrection that he speaks about here. He says, you being dead in your sins, and he had talked about already, buried with him in baptism, symbolically, obviously, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith, the operation of God has raised him from the dead. Resurrection has taken place of Christ. And then in you, he says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And there, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a prospect of another resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is a prospect of a resurrection of sinners. A resurrection, not a resurrection in the sense of there is the physical resurrection that's going to come about. And that'll be a resurrection both of the wicked and of the saints. There'll be a resurrection of the saints, of the living, and the resurrection of the dead. But there's no question about it, but what salvation itself is a resurrection. Salvation itself is a spiritual resurrection where somebody who was dead has been raised to life. Again, who can do that? Who can raise people to life again? Not any of us, but we know of one person who can, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so we look at this horrible problem we're regarding the prospect of the resurrection here today. I want us to realize this horrible problem, which either we have faced in the past or we will face in the future, but then consider this wonderful solution which the resurrection of Christ provides. And so through the resurrection, because Christ was, he died and rose again, we see what is happening here, and we find the answer to a pretty terrible problem. You being dead in your sins. First few words of this verse. And you being dead in your sins. Dead in your sins. In your sins implies a certain kind of either an adornment or a location. It is, and a little bit, maybe it's both, but it's your standing, your place, but it's also, it's your adornment. You when you're in something and you think of it one way, you think of it is what you're wearing, and another thing you think about is where you're at. And we look at this passage, it says, being dead in your sins, in your sins is this disgusting adornment, if you will. The adornment of the sinner is disgusting. He does not have the white, clean, pure robe of righteousness, but rather he has the adornment, a disgusting adornment of sin. So he's in his sins, and we could also say that he's of the world, and as a result, he's in that condition among very many who are outside of God's grace and mercy at this time, and outside of that condition of before we were saved, we were in this condition that he's referring to here. Dead in your sins. And then he says dead in your sins. It's personal responsibility. It's your own sins. This deadness is not because of something God did to you. This deadness is because of what you've done to yourself, is what we've done to ourselves, what sinners have done to themselves. It implies personal responsibility here. And so this horrible problem is a problem that is this, there's a disgustingness about it, and there's this personal responsibility about it. And he says, dead in your sins. Sins, what are sins? Sins are failures. Sins are missing of the mark. Sins are missing the standard, falling short of the standard of God's righteousness, of what is right. How do we know what's right and wrong? Someone says, I don't know what's right and wrong. Well, God's put it in everybody's heart. God's put it in everybody's heart to know good from evil. It's something that's there. Through sin, our conscience gets hard. Through sin, we can harden our conscience, harden our hearts, and forget the things, any sensitivity to moral failure. But nonetheless, sin implies, he says, dead in your sins implies failure. And so we've got this disgusting garment. We're personally responsible for it. It's a miserable failure. But then notice the other word that's here, and that's that first one there, and you being dead in your sins. Dead implies something else. Dead implies now a certain hopelessness. A certain hopelessness. Dead is dead. I mean, Martha was concerned that Jesus didn't get there fast enough, remember? And because he didn't make it fast enough, she's kind of upset. She's a little discouraged by the fact that he didn't get there in time because Lazarus is already dead. Her brother's already dead. Dead, that means dead. It means there's a hopelessness about it. And she felt that hopelessness. The problem is she didn't realize and wasn't thinking about the fact that this particular one is able to raise the dead. And he's able to do far more than we can imagine. But he says, the Apostle Paul says, you're dead in your sins. How do you get out of your sins if you're dead in your sins? It's like, undress or change. Do something different. Get out of your circumstances. Get, you know, you personally have put yourself in this position, but you're dead already. You're in an utterly hopeless condition. And there's where we were. Already dead. Sinner's only hope is, his only hope is his own resurrection. His only hope is that he be brought to life. But if he's not brought to life, then there's nothing that can be done about it. And there's somebody that can bring people to life, right? There's somebody who can bring people out of their deadness. Another thing about this horrible problem is found in the next phrase here. The second thing about this horrible problem is found here where he says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now that's a very odd concept that is really very distinct, very different from the religious concept that was the reality back in the days of the Hebrews. But nonetheless, it is a concept that is, circumcision was a God-appointed seal of a covenant between him and his people, Israel. So there was this covenant that he made. And he gave to this covenant a certain token of the covenant, and that token of the covenant was the seal, symbolic seal or ceremonial seal of that covenant was circumcision. Flesh is one's insufficient moral nature. We read about the flesh over and over again in the scripture, and it's our inability, it's our sin, it's the sinful, it's a bent we have toward violating God's law, the result of his fall in Adam. It's the, you know, whenever we have fallen, we die. Those that have sinned, they all die and they're dead in their sins, as the scripture says. Well, flesh in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Flesh is one's insufficient moral nature. It's the result of his fall in Adam. And so uncircumcision of your flesh. So uncircumcision means without a covenant relationship with God. Symbolically, it was without a covenant relationship symbolically, but in reality, being really in the uncircumcision of your flesh as an individual, whether Jew or Gentile, means that you're without God. You don't have a covenant relationship with God. That's a problem. He gave circumcision to be a picture of that covenant relationship. It give a picture of here's what has to happen in order for there to be this token of this covenant, for that covenant to be a reality. It sealed the covenant. And so uncircumcision means you're without the covenant relationship. It means one is not at peace with God. An individual is therefore not at peace with God. So the uncircumcision of your flesh means if you don't have the covenant relationship with the Lord God, then you're not at peace with him. You're an enemy of God. And it's a hidden condition of one's heart being not right with God. It was a condition that not everybody knew, that people were uncircumcised. I mean, it wasn't something they'd see. It'd be evident. But nonetheless, it was a hidden condition. And so it is a hidden condition of the heart that individuals have this condition of being not right with God. You say, that person over there looks like they're not right with God. You can't tell that. You have no idea. You can't look at an individual and say, that person is uncircumcised in their heart. I don't know that. You can't know that. You can't just look at by appearance. You say, well, this person's got, you know, just looks more religious. Some people do. They kind of look more religious than other people. So that person looks very paganist, pagan, you know, like. And you think, that person must be a pagan, must be. No, that didn't mean that. An uncircumcision, it's a hidden thing. It means a sinner still possesses the burden of the guilt of his own sin, as we just read just a minute ago, being dead in this personal responsibility of sin. The uncircumcision of your flesh means that you possess that burden of the guilt of sin. It hasn't been taken away, if you will, as the picture of circumcision was the taking away of the flesh. Well, it hadn't been taken away. Still there, and the guilt is still there. It's not gone. But you never know. You don't see that. It's not evident by just looking at a person. But since truly guilty, the sinner's only hope is in divine forgiveness, is in forgiveness from the Lord God, because he is guilty. If he's guilty against God's law, then he's going to have to be forgiven. Something's going to have to happen to cause his forgiveness. So there's this horrible problem, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And now the wonderful solution. I said it's going to be quick. Hath he quickened together with him? Quickened together. What does that mean? Christ, first of all, Christ died on the cross bearing our sins. He went to the cross to bear our sins, to be the one who would be punished for our sins, punished in our stead, and he arose. We celebrate the resurrection today. He arose from the dead after having died on the cross for our sins. And he's victorious, and there's a testimony from Almighty God of the victory of Jesus Christ in redemption through the resurrection. The resurrection says, no doubt about it, he fulfilled what he set out to do. He accomplished the deliverance of his people from their sins. He accomplished the redemption of all who will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead 3 days previous. He suffered God's wrath for our sins. He's the Lamb. He's our substitute. He's our sin bearer. And he arose, having fully satisfied all of God's just requirements upon us for our sin. God could send us to hell, and he'd be totally just to have done so. And so we believe, we live, because he lives, the scripture says, John 14:19, we live because he lives. We're those that are alive because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the prospect of the resurrection, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, the scripture says. He's quickened together with him. In John 14:19, if you look there just for a minute, in John the 14th chapter, in verse 19, he says, yet a little while, John 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. And as God's people, we know the resurrection is the prospect of our resurrection. It's a prospect of the sinner coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sinner being brought to real repentance and a real change in their heart and their life by the grace of God. A wonderful solution. He hath quickened us together. And then the last phrase is, having forgiven you all trespasses. The burden of sin and guilt can be gone because of the resurrection, because of what Christ has done. The burden of sin can be gone because he still lives, because he is the sin bearer, and he's the one who can provide this solution of forgiving us of our sins. He's the offended as well as the one who was, our sin was put upon as the offender. But he is the offended one too. This forgiveness is for all of our trespasses, he says. Having forgiven you all trespasses. And salvation is not just about the ones in the past. Salvation isn't just about having been delivered from what we had sinned before we came to know the Lord. And now then we've got to keep confessing and confessing and confessing in order to be right with God, in order to stay right with God. And that's just not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches us that we're forgiven of all of our trespasses when He makes us alive. When He raises us, we're totally forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. And yes, to walk with the Lord, we need confession of sin. Yes, to walk with the Lord and be in fellowship with the Lord, we need to be walking with Him and trusting Him. But our standing is complete in the Lord. Forgiveness is forgiveness. What is forgiveness then? Well, it's like that covenant relationship. And the Scripture talks about this kind of covenant relationship and using the covenant relationship with Israel as a picture of another kind of a covenant that's referred to as the everlasting covenant. And it's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant in which we have been given this glorious relationship with the Lord that lasts forever, that's everlasting, a covenant relationship. And he's saying here, we've got this forgiveness. We've been forgiven. You say, well, I forgive somebody, and then you bring it up again. Well, no, you didn't forgive them then. Well, but, you know, but with the Lord, what does He do? He forgives. And we're totally cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. And He does deliver us. It's a prospective replacement of that garment that we looked at earlier in our sins. It's a replacement of that garment where that you're no longer in that condition. You're no longer in that garment. He's put a new garment on you. He's put the robe of His righteousness upon you so that you're right before the Lord God, and that relationship then lasts forever because you don't have the disgusting garment anymore. It's gone. It's replaced with that, with this glorious garment of Christ's righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we've got this remission of sins or forgiveness because He's declared His righteousness. He's given us His righteousness. It says, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law works? No. Nay, but by the law of faith. And we find that, as the Scripture tells us, that we've got this robe now. We have this righteousness that has replaced the disgusting garment. We're no longer our personal responsibility. We were made personally responsible. Well, God has taken and fulfilled our responsibility through Jesus Christ. And we had this miserable failure in our sins, and He has been successful with His righteousness in accomplishing for us what we need in the forgiveness of sins. No longer utterly hopeless, but because of the grace of God, resurrected, risen again. Forgiveness is something nobody deserves in terms of this kind of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. I feel that a lot of people have the idea that forgiveness is something that everybody just deserves. I feel like sometimes you listen to people and they think, you know, why haven't you forgiven me? It's just kind of a goofy concept, really, in my mind. is, you know, why you're asking me why I haven't forgiven you. You know, that's my right not to forgive you in a sense, you know. But the fact of the matter is that there's this, and I, as a child of God, I am to be forgiving. It is the Lord's will that I forgive. But forgiveness is a, from the Lord, is of grace. God can be just, and people are going to burn in hell because of the justice of God, because of his justice, because he doesn't forgive everybody of everything, of all the wickedness and their sin. They've greatly offended him, more so than anybody's ever offended you or me. They've greatly offended him, and he has every right, we did, and he has every right to send every one of us to a just reward, a just punishment. But forgiveness is something we don't any of us deserve, but we receive if we've humbly repented and trusted in Christ as our only and our all-sufficient Savior. Christ's resurrection is, in this verse of Scripture, in this passage of Scripture, it's the prospect of our resurrection, of a resurrection for sinners. We've been delivered from our sins, and that deliverance and that salvation that we have from sin is pictured in bringing us back to life, quickening us from the dead. And by the goodness of God, he's done that for each of us. That's all we have today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Strengthen us and bless us. Help us be faithful to you. Lord, bless that the word of God today, that if we've read it and we looked at it, it might encourage each of our hearts, and you might, Lord, instill in each of us a greater desire to walk closer to you, to be near you, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and Lord, to desire to see your will done in each of our lives. Bless us, Lord, that we'd be encouraged to being patient in our lives, to being pure in our lives. Pray that you'd bless that as your people, that you might comfort us and give us the comfort and the strength that we each need as day by day as we go through this life. And Lord, we know you have provided tremendous blessings through your resurrection, and we just pray that you might remind us of them day by day. Help us always just to be grateful to you, to be thanking you all the time for all you've done for us, and to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.